Well, in this passage at the end of John chapter 4, we see two very different responses to Jesus. In our passage last week, we saw the way that Jesus was received by the people of Samaria, people who many Jews would have considered enemies and outsiders. They hear Jesus speak and they believe, they embrace him as their savior. But now, as Jesus heads back up to the north in Galilee, where his fellow Jews are, things are different. He's met by people who appear to welcome him in verse 45. They appear to believe in him, but in reality, they dishonor him. Jesus says in verse 44, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." And as we consider these two contrasting responses to Jesus this morning, it challenges us to reflect on our own faith. Am I like the Samaritans, truly seeking after the Lord, trusting in his word? Or am I more like the Galileans, welcoming Jesus in appearance, but dishonoring him in my heart? God's word is painfully clear that there would be some who bear the name of Jesus in vain. People who sit in pews and speak about Jesus, who have the appearance of faith, but not the reality. You know, like when you walk into a cafe and you see green, healthy plants hanging from the shelves or the ceiling, and then you get a bit closer and it's fake. There are no roots. Well, it's my deep desire that that would not be the case for you, for any of us. So is your faith the real deal? And what does real faith actually look like? You know, the word faith is often thrown around a lot in our world. People talk about my faith, my personal faith. We think of cultural faith, blind faith. What is real faith according to Jesus? Well, that's what we see in our passage today. Our 2 points. Firstly, real faith seeks Jesus himself, not just what he can get for you. And secondly, real faith trusts what Jesus says, not just what you can see. So firstly, real faith seeks Jesus himself, not just what he can get for you. And this is the issue with all but one of the Galileans in our passage, this royal official. So in verse 46, Jesus returns to Cana in Galilee, the place where he turned water into wine, and he's met by this royal official, who is probably a servant of King Herod. We're told his son in Capernaum is sick and close to death. And you can imagine his distress, you know, after being a dad for a year. Passages like this kind of hit a bit differently now. You can imagine the worry he must have felt. He must have heard at some point about Jesus and the miracles that Jesus has been doing, the healings that he's been performing. And so he comes to Jesus in his desperation, and how does Jesus respond? Well, of course, he heals his son. With grace and compassion, he gives him life. But before he does that, he challenges this father to show whether his faith is real by first exposing the false faith of the Galilean crowds. So Jesus says to him and to the crowds in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." You see, unlike the Samaritans, the Galileans, they're not looking for a savior. They're just after signs. They're all curiosity, no commitment. Consumers, not worshippers. Admirers, perhaps, but not followers. And this isn't the first time that we see this in the Gospel of John. Notice in verse 45, we're told that this is the same group of people who saw Jesus performing miraculous signs back in Jerusalem at the Passover festival in chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, John told us, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in each person. See, Jesus knows the heart. He knows when someone is really after something else and not really him. You see, Jesus, he didn't perform miracles like healings, mainly for the sake of the miracles themselves. The true value of his miracles is what they reveal about who he is. And this is why John calls them signs. Do you notice? With every healing, Jesus was giving us a sign, declaring to us, I am the source of life and love. With every miracle he was demonstrating, I am the Son of God, with all power and authority. And this is why, when he turned water into wine back in Cana, John wrote, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's the point. So that people would see him, who he really is. So that they would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, everyone that Jesus healed on earth eventually got sick again. Even the people that Jesus raised from the dead, like Lazarus, eventually died again. You know, the joyful wedding at Cana only lasted a short while. The point is, don't just seek the signs, seek Jesus himself. John Piper, the American theologian and author, he puts it this way. Jesus did not come to be useful, but to be precious. He did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one. And this is one reason why the modern prosperity gospel is so tragic and bankrupt. You may have come across the prosperity gospel in one form or another. Preachers who say to desperate people, if you come to Jesus, you won't get sick. If you give him your money, then he will make you rich and healthy. He will give you miracles. Not only is that a lie, Jesus hasn't promised to do that, but it is a lie that tells people the real treasure isn't Jesus himself, but some other thing he can get for you. Health, wealth, miracles. It's like marrying someone for their money. It's a pitifully small vision of who Jesus is. Having a relationship with Jesus does come with many blessings in this life. Security, comfort, belonging, guidance. In his kindness, he may even provide some with miraculous healing and material wealth. He may, he can. But just like with a loving marriage, the greatest blessing is not what your spouse gives to you, it's your spouse. The greatest blessing of knowing Jesus is knowing Jesus. And so it is far better to suffer with Jesus than to have health, wealth, and prosperity without him. He is the real treasure. And Jesus himself makes this clear to us in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I mean, that, That's what makes heaven, heaven, knowing God, knowing Jesus, being with him. And so Jesus won't entrust himself to people who are just seeking his blessings without first and foremost seeking him. We need a bigger vision of Jesus than that. I'll welcome you, Jesus, but I just really want comfort and success, not commitment or sacrifice. I'll follow you, Jesus, so long as you lead me where I want to go. I'll believe in you, Jesus, so long as you affirm my choices, so long as you champion my political agenda. You know, Jesus, take my side, but don't take over my life. We need a bigger vision of Jesus than that. Whatever you come to Jesus for, if it is not ultimately Jesus himself, then that is your God, not him. That's what your faith is in, not him. So Jesus is looking for the kind of faith that seeks after him himself. It's the kind of faith shown by the Samaritans. The Galileans, they wanted signs. The Samaritans wanted Jesus. One group admired the gifts. The other group admired the giver. I mean, what did the Samaritans say to Jesus back up in verse 40? Well, they urged him, Jesus, come and stay with us. We want you. We want to be with you. Please, come and stay. And ultimately, they embraced him as their savior in verse 42. That is real faith. So firstly, real faith seeks Jesus himself, not just what he can get for you. And secondly, real faith trusts what Jesus says, not just what you can see. After Jesus has exposed the false faith of the Galileans in verse 48, the question then becomes, well, what about this royal official? What is his faith like? In verse 49, he begs to Jesus, you're crying out for mercy, come before my child dies, please come. And as we saw, Jesus responds with great compassion, go, your son will live. But notice, Jesus doesn't actually give this man precisely what he asks for. The official wanted Jesus to come back with him, to come to Capernaum, to see Jesus heal his son firsthand. You know, his son's about 30 kilometers away. But Jesus doesn't come. Instead, what does he say? He says, go. Why? Well, he is calling this man to demonstrate to him and to the crowds what real faith is like. Will he demand a sign like the Galileans, or will he believe? Trust what Jesus says. And we are told the answer in verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That's real faith. And remember, this man is a royal official with status and authority. He's probably used to having people do exactly what he says. And so we might expect him to react to Jesus here a bit like Naaman in our first reading this morning, if you remember from 2 Kings. Naaman was the commander of the Aramean army, so a man of power and influence. But he had leprosy, and so he seeks the prophet Elijah to come and heal him. And Elijah says to him, go and wash yourself in the Jordan River, and you will be healed. How does Naaman respond? He flies into a rage. He says, I thought that he would surely come out to me, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. I mean, don't expect me just to take your word for it, Elijah. Now give me a sign. Give me a sign, Jesus. Come with me to Capernaum. I need to see it firsthand. Do what I say. Well, this man does just the opposite. He comes with humble trust. Notice in verse 49, how does he address Jesus? He calls him Sir. And the word translated Sir here is usually translated Lord. It's the word for those who are recognizing that Jesus is my Lord. This royal official, he knows that Jesus' authority is far greater than his own. That Jesus really can and will do what he says. He can't yet see it himself. You know, this man can't call or Zoom his family back home. You know, can I see my son? Is he okay? You know, can I see his face? Please? No, he has to make the 30-kilometer trip back to Capernaum on the basis of trust, not by sight. And you know, I can hardly imagine how hard that would have been. About a day's journey. But this is what it means to have real faith. To trust in what Jesus says, not only what we can see. Now, don't get me wrong here. This isn't saying to us, you know, just believe in Jesus regardless of the evidence. You know, just have blind faith. That's not what this is saying. As an atheist, I used to get this wrong. Christianity is not a blind faith religion. I remember Jesus has already been performing many signs and wonders in Cana and in Jerusalem. He's given these people every reason to believe. And this is something we'll consider more next week on Easter Sunday as we consider the overwhelming evidence for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus isn't saying faith is blind. He's actually saying much the opposite. He's saying that unbelief is blind. The Galileans, they've seen the evidence. They still don't believe. More signs, please. Only the eyes of faith can see the truth that the Galileans have missed. That Jesus is Lord. That his word is trustworthy. He said he would heal my little boy, and so he will. And that's just what happens in the rest of our passage. As this man's faith becomes sight. In verse 51, his servants meet him on the road as he's traveling and they tell him the good news, your boy is alive. His fever is gone. And when did it happen? Well, verse 53, at the exact moment Jesus said, your son will live. And when he finally gets home to see his son alive and well, how good is this? We are told that he and his whole household believed in Jesus. I mean, this official, through trusting in Jesus, he receives not only physical life for his boy, but eternal life for his family. You see, the question isn't whether Jesus is trustworthy. He has demonstrated that. By performing miraculous signs like this one in the presence of eyewitnesses, by rising from the dead, proving that everything he said was true, and perhaps most wonderfully, he has proven that he's trustworthy by giving his life for us on the cross. I mean, this official's son received life, but Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, chose death, your death. He took upon himself the just wrath of God for your sin. He died so that you could live forever. He's trustworthy. He's demonstrated that. The question isn't whether he's trustworthy. The question is, when your eyes seem to tell you one thing and Jesus is telling you another thing, which will you believe? Which will you trust? mean, imagine a child at night who is scared of the dark, and mum comes in and says, "It's okay, you're safe, I'm here." And to the child, everything still looks dark and scary, but they begin to settle down. Why? Well, because mum said, "I'm safe, I'll be okay." And I trust her. The sight hasn't changed, trust has changed. Real faith means trusting what Jesus says, not only what you can see. So consider with me for a moment some of the things that Jesus has said and promised to those who trust in him. You know, when you look at yourself and can see only the stains of sin and unworthiness, Jesus promises that you are completely forgiven and righteous in God's sight. Which will you believe? Your eyes or his word? When you look around and can see only loneliness and isolation, Jesus promises that he will be present with you everywhere you go. Which will you believe? Your eyes or his word? When you look at the trials in your life that are causing you stress or grief and it all just seems pointless, Jesus promises that everything is ordained by God for your good, that God will provide all that you need for life with him. Which will you believe? What your eyes are saying or his word? When you look out at the world, and it just seems like things are getting worse and worse, as though hope for the future just seems foolish, well, Jesus promises that for those who trust in him, the best is always yet to come. That one day Jesus will return to renew this world, to redeem every sorrow, and make all things right. Which will you believe? Your eyes or his word? And of course, we all have moments where this is really hard. We all experience moments of doubt, you know, when what our eyes are telling us is just more tangible, more immediate and visible than what Jesus has promised. The Lord knows that we struggle with that. I mean, that's the reason that passages like this exist in the Bible. The Lord knows we struggle. The good news is that Jesus doesn't require us to have a big or perfect faith, just a real faith in a big and perfect Savior. You know, sometimes having faith in a big and perfect Savior will just mean, you know, praying to him, "God, help me to trust. By your Spirit, strengthen my weak faith. God, overcome my doubts with a bigger vision of Jesus. Help me to see him clearly." And what's more, as the people of God, no one's faith has to stand alone. You know, a single wooden beam on its own is really easy to knock over. It's got no support. But when you start connecting that beam to others, you share the load, you provide support at different angles, that beam suddenly is very hard to knock over. Firm and sure and steadfast. God intends for us to persevere in faith by persevering together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So real faith seeks Jesus himself, not just what he can get for you. And real faith trusts what Jesus says, not just what you can see. And so, returning to where we began this morning, I wonder, is your faith the real deal? You know, for some of us, perhaps this passage is a bit of a wake-up call. Perhaps the Spirit has been convicting you. You know, I've been coming to Jesus not mainly for him, but for something else that I've really been after. I've been trusting in what I can see more than in his words. Perhaps some of us haven't yet put our faith in Jesus at all. Well, wherever you are at this morning, the call to you remains the same. Seek Jesus himself and trust what he says. That's real faith. That's the faith that Jesus is looking for, the faith that is met with eternal life. This kind of faith, this is how the Christian life begins, and this is how it continues every day on earth until that day when our faith finally becomes sight. The day when the one that we have been seeking after and trusting stands before us in glory, no longer at a distance, but face to face. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians so wonderfully, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, then we will see face to face." That's the end result of real faith. Faith becomes sight. So friends, let's pray that the Lord would give us real faith and that he would sustain our faith until that day when it becomes sight. Please pray with me. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for giving to us, to those of us who struggle with belief and struggle to trust. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us your Son. Thank you for giving to us your word. We pray, Lord, that as we see the Lord Jesus in your word and as we listen to what he says, that you would lead us not just to seek after the things he might be able to give us, but that we would seek after him himself. Help us, Lord, to trust in what he says, even when our eyes seem to be telling us something else. Give to us a firm faith, built up by the knowledge of your word and by fellowship with brothers and sisters. Lord, strengthen us to put our trust in our big and perfect Savior Jesus. Sustain our faith each day on earth until that day when it becomes sight in the presence of our Lord. Please bring us home, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're going to respond to all that God has said to us by singing his praises in song. Let's stand and sing, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness."
Okay, please stand. Wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every
brothers and sisters, may we give our all to know and follow the Lord Jesus, seeking and trusting in him. Please do stay and join us for morning tea to encourage one another, to be those beams that are supporting one another's faith together. But as you do go forth this morning, please go with these words of blessing from the Lord to you from the book of Ephesians. May the Lord strengthen you with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may he enable you, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Amen. Mm-hmm.